Open our Bibles again to Acts chapter 2. The title of the message this morning is What Can a Sinner Do? Now we've been studying through, having messages preached from each of the different books of the Bible, and this morning we've come to the book of Acts. We just finished looking at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Was told us of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, told us about His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension back on high. Now the book of Acts tells us what our risen, exalted Savior is still doing on earth. He's not doing it through His bodily presence, He's in glory. The book of Acts tells us what our Lord is doing on earth through His church, through the preaching of the gospel that is blessed by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel's preached, this is what we see in Acts. When the gospel's preached, God's elect are called out of this world to repentance and faith. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at two passages in the Gospel of Luke. In both messages on that Sunday, this question was asked, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And on his way out the door, Brother Earl Wooten correctly pointed out how many times in Scripture that question is asked. What can I do? What can I do? And men ask that question because that's our nature. What can I do to have eternal life? What can I do to be saved? But you know, God's Word teaches us there's nothing we can do to be saved. There's nothing we can do to make God save us. There's nothing we can do to obligate God to save us. Because everything we do is sin, isn't it? Well, then everything we do just adds to our condemnation. You can't pay for sin with more sin. But now you listen to me. That doesn't mean there's nothing you can do. No, it does not. I know we can't do anything to save ourselves, but that doesn't mean we're just to sit around and wait for lightning to strike. No, we should seek the Lord. Don't ever say, well, God can save who He will, so I'll just sit here, you know, if God saved me, He'll save me. If not, He won't. There's nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is something you can do. And I'm going to show you that, the Lord willing, from God's Word this morning. Now, this question, what must I do to be saved, is asked several times in the book of Acts. We read it to open the Scripture, the service. The Philippian jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when God threw him down there on that road to Damascus, he said in Acts 22, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? You tell me, I'll do it. And here in our text in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in trouble. What are we going to do? Now I want us to look at this message that Peter preached to see what message was preached that led up to these people asking this question, what are we going to do? What message was preached that led up to these men knowing we're in trouble? What message was preached? Now, I'm not ashamed to tell you at all. I've robbed outlines from many different preachers often. And today, I'm going to do the same. I'm going to rob a message from the Apostle Peter. And I call on you. I'm talking to everybody in this room. I call on you to listen very carefully, and I call on you to believe. Don't just sit there as a time filler till it's time for lunch. I call on you to believe. Here's the first thing Peter preached. Peter preached a covenant redeemer. Verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Now, I know he was talking to he said, you men of Israel, because Jews were there gathered. But the Jews, whenever you read about the Jews in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, understand this. They're always a picture of spiritual Israel. Every Jew will be saved. Every Israelite, true Israelite, will be saved because those Jews are a picture of spiritual Israel. Those who are not the physical descendants of Abraham, but those who have been given the faith of Abraham. Faith in the same Savior as Abraham believed. God has a message for spiritual Israel. God has an elect people, and we preach the gospel to all men. But I preach knowing this. Everyone that God chose eventually is going to hear. And they're going to hear their faith and they're going to believe. This message is to God's people. Second, Peter preached the man, Christ Jesus. Verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Now, Peter is very clear to point out he's preaching the man, Jesus of Nazareth. That man is God. That man was approved of God. God showed that he was God, that God was with him by all the miracles and signs that he did. Even Nicodemus knew that. He said, nobody could do these miracles that you do except God be with him. But more than God was with him, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is God. And many people believed. They knew that Jesus was the Christ because they saw the miracles they did. Only God could do those things. Jesus of Nazareth is the God-man. He's both 100% God and 100% man. And the message of the gospel is all about this God-man, the man Jesus of Nazareth. Look at Romans chapter 1. Here's how Paul defines the gospel. This is the gospel we preach, the gospel of God, the gospel that saves sinners. It's all about Jesus of Nazareth. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which, now here's the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made what he was not. He was made to be a man. He descended from David according to the flesh. And he was declared to be what he is. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. That's who the gospel is all about. It's about this man, the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now here's why this is such an important point that Peter makes. God became a real man. Jesus of Nazareth is a man. He became a man so that he could be a representative for his people. So he could be the representative of sinful men. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was born under the law. And as a man, he obeyed that law perfectly. The only man who ever lived to obey God's law. Now, when you're talking to people, this is what people always want. This is what they're listening for. How does what you're saying directly affect me? That's what everybody wants to know. How does this directly affect me? That Jesus of Nazareth is the God-man. Well, since the Lord Jesus is a man, he could be the representative of men and women, boys and girls, just like us here this morning. And that's very important because God sees the whole human race in one of two men, in one of two representative men. And what those representative men did, everyone they represented did. The first representative man was Adam. And what Adam did, everybody he represented did too. Well, who did Adam represent? He represented the whole human race, all mankind. Well, what did Adam do? He sinned, didn't he? He rebelled against God, and when he sinned, he died. God told him, if they eat that fruit, you'll surely die. And he did. Well, everyone in Adam, everyone he represented, which is everybody, did just what he did. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam died, we died because he's our representative. Scripture says, in Adam, all sinned. And in Adam, all died. Well, the second representative man is the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ did, everybody he represented did too. Well, who did he represent? Well, he represented his elect. He represented those the Father gave him. Well, what did Christ do as a man? He obeyed the law perfectly. When Christ obeyed the law perfectly, everyone he represented did too. If you're in Christ, you're perfect without sin because what he did, you did. And that's why it's so important we preach the man Christ Jesus, because the only way the obedience of Christ can be my obedience to the law is if he became a real man to be my representative. That's who Peter preached, the man, Christ Jesus, the representative of his people. And since Christ became a real man, he could be the sacrifice for the sin of his elect. And that's the third thing Peter preached. Peter preached the crucified Christ, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, preaching Christ crucified, it's not just saying that Jesus died on the cross. That's an historical fact. It's an undeniable historical fact. The man Jesus of Nazareth was put to death on a Roman cross. Preaching Christ crucified is telling people why Christ died. Why did he die and what did he accomplish when he died? Well, Christ died on the cross because that was God's eternal purpose. That's why he died. God never did intend for men to be saved by keeping the law, because we can't keep it. God gave the law for this reason. The only reason God gave the law was to show us how sinful we are, to show us our inability to please God, and to drive us to Christ, who did keep the law for his people. God gave the law. The law and the ceremonies just take up pages and pages and pages and pages of the Old Testament. And God gave all that, but he never intended for men to be saved. The animal sacrifices that were required by the law, God never gave those sacrifices as a way for a man to be saved. How foolish is it to kill a bull and think that's going to save a human? That's not why God gave those sacrifices. Those sacrifices were never intended to take away sin, and that's why God was never pleased with them. God ordered those animal sacrifices to be offered and to be observed to give us pictures of God's eternal purpose. To save his people through the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lamb of God, who does take away the sin of his people. And Peter says that Christ was crucified by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's eternal purpose. The death of Christ on the cross was the way God has always intended to save his people. It's through the death, through the sacrifice and blood of his Son. That's the only way men could have done what they did. I mean, you think about it. Men took the Son of God. They took the Prince of Glory and did every vile thing they could imagine to do to him. Why did God allow them to do that? Only because that was God's eternal purpose. They did just exactly what their wicked hearts wanted to do. But when they did, they accomplished God's eternal purpose to save his people. To the death, the sacrifice of his Son. And we'll look at this in more detail in a minute. But Christ died for sin. Now, he died according to the eternal purpose of God. And men did what they wanted to do. Well, because that was God's eternal purpose, and they just fulfilled God's purpose, does that mean that they're not at fault? Does that mean God, well, it's not my fault I did it, it was just God's purpose? No, sir. They're guilty. You and I are to show that in a minute. We're guilty of this. But Christ died for sin. Peter said, you men of Israel, you men who are gathered here this morning, he said, you took the Lord Jesus and you showed the wickedness of man's heart. You showed the depths of the sin and depravity that's in men's hearts because you took the only perfect man to ever live and you slaughtered him. Tortured him, and you slaughtered him with hatred and malice in your heart. Not hatred for that man. You slaughtered him with hatred of God in your heart. You slaughtered him with malice for the Almighty in your heart. And that's our sin. That's our hatred of God. It's our refusal to believe Christ. It's our refusal to bow to him. And the only way such wicked sin could be paid for is through the precious, perfect, sin-atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ was slain. He was slain because that's God's purpose. He was slain as a sacrifice for sin. And Peter says he was successful when he did it. Christ's sacrifice removed the sin of all of God's elect. And so this is the fourth thing Peter preached. Peter preached the risen Christ. Look at verse 24. whom you took him and crucified and slayed him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't possible that he should be held by death because he put all that sin away. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Amen, and brethren, let me speak freely unto you the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that the soul of Christ was not left in hell or the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. His flesh didn't see any corruption because the sin that was charged to him was gone. He went into the tomb without sin. The sacrifice put it away. Now this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Peter preached a risen Christ. The Father raised Christ from the dead because Christ is a successful Savior. He got the job done. He put all the sin that was charged to him away. He paid for it with the blood of his sacrifice. And since that sin is gone, the Father's well pleased. His justice is satisfied because sin's gone. Sin's been punished. And there's no reason for Christ to stay dead because all that sin that was charged to him is gone. He can't be held by the tomb. He can't be held by the grave. So the Father raised him up from the dead. Now that's no new doctrine. Now we know the Old Testament scriptures prophesied of the death of Christ, don't we? But you know the Old Testament scriptures prophesied of the resurrection of Christ too. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the message of the scriptures. And when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he speaks of the scriptures, the only scriptures he can be referring to is the Old Testament scriptures, right? They didn't have the New Testament yet. He says in verse 1 of chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died according to the Old Testament prophecies and pictures, didn't he? But Paul didn't end there. And that he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those Old Testament scriptures tell us not only is Christ going to be sacrificed, but they also tell us of his resurrection. And he must be raised. You know, the death of Christ couldn't save anybody unless Christ is raised from the dead. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we're still in our sin. If Christ is not raised from the dead, he did not satisfy God and put away our sin. So we're still in our sin. We have no hope if Christ was not raised. But he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. The Old Testament gave us pictures of the resurrection of Christ. The obvious one is Jonah. Our Lord told him, no sign can be given to you except that of the prophet Jonah. And what did he mean by that? That he'll be raised again the third day. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish and he was vomited out on dry ground. He came out after 3 days. In the exact same fashion, the Lord Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he rose from the dead. He came out of that tomb down in the earth because sin was gone. And then Peter talks to us about the prophecy of David in Psalm 16. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now you know that prophecy was not about King David, was it? It's about the son of Jesse. Not about the son of Jesse. It was about Christ, the son of David and the son of God. That's who that prophecy was about. It can't be speaking about David because he's still in the grave. This is a prophecy of Christ. Christ, he isn't still in the grave because he's the successful Savior. Because his sacrifice put away the sin of his people. And then Peter preached and ascended Christ. He said after he was raised, he ascended back into the heavens where he sits on the throne waiting till all of his enemies be made his footstool, waiting till the time he in justice crushes his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ who lived on this earth, the man who died on the cross, the man who lay in the tomb 3 days and then arose from the dead, where is he at this moment? At this moment, he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's sitting on the throne of glory. And this is what Peter's telling us. The man you killed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's sitting on the throne right now to ensure the salvation of his people. And you get this, he's king. The king is not sitting on his throne waiting till his enemies be made his footstool begging for somebody to do something. No, he's ruling and he's reigning to ensure the salvation of everyone he died for. And he's going to do it because he's the king. And he's just waiting the day till he judges this world in righteousness. And in that day, he'll make an end of every enemy. He'll put him in hell. Make him his footstool. And then sixthly, Peter preached this. The only hope that a guilty sinner has is in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. You crucified him, but God made him Lord and Christ. God made him the Savior of sinners. Now, you know, some people might wonder, didn't Peter bury the lead here? Shouldn't he have led with that? Shouldn't he have led with our guilt so that, you know, we'll be more prone to look to Christ? And often we do that, don't we? Often we point out man's guilt and depravity and need, and then we speak of the Savior, so we'll look to him. But Peter didn't do that, and I can tell you why. Because you and I can't see our sin, and we can't see our guilt until we see Christ. We can't do it. I see how disobedient I am only when I see the obedient one. I see how unholy I am only when I see the Holy One. I see how unrighteous I am only when I see the righteous one. You see, all of our sin has to do with Christ. Like Brother Henry said so many times, sin's not when you stole a watermelon. Sin's what we are. Sin's not what we do. Sin is what we are. We commit these sinful actions because sin's in the heart. And our sin all has to do with Christ. Hatred of him and refusal to believe him. I can show you that from Scripture. Look at John chapter 16. Our sin is our refusal to believe Christ. Verse 8. And when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. See, our sin is our refusal to believe Christ. Every person in this room knows it's a sin to take what doesn't belong to you. Use Brother Henry's example to go steal a watermelon. There's a fella who's got a fruit stand. There's watermelon. If you take that and put it in your car and run off and don't pay for it, every person in this room knows that's wrong, don't you? Does anybody know that's not wrong? Stealing is wrong. You know what our Lord says is sin? You know what the Holy Spirit says is sin? Refusing to believe on Christ. Now there sit some here this morning who refuse to believe. Did you know that's more sinful than stealing a watermelon? That's what he says sin is. Look in John 15, verse 18. Probably still there on the same page. See, our sin is our hatred of Christ. If the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you. That's our sin. And our sin, our refusal to believe Christ and our hatred of Christ is seen most clearly at Calvary. When we beat and we tortured and we mocked and we murdered the Son of God. Now you'll say, now wait a minute. What Peter's saying here about you men you took and crucified and slayed the Lord of glory, that these men Peter's talking to were actually at the cross. These were the men actually at that cross. They were outside Pilate's hall, hollering, "Crucify him!" These men did that. These men hollered, "We've got no king but Caesar." These men did that. Some men in this crowd walked by the cross and mocked him. Say, "He's the Son of God. Let him come down from the cross now. We'll believe him." These were the very fellows. That's true. But you and I will never understand sin. We'll never understand our need of a Savior till we see Peter's talking to you and me. We are just as guilty of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ as they were. You and I are. Zachariah said we'll look on him when we appear. I tell you what I hate the most about my sin. It was my sin that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die. It was my sin that nailed him to the tree. It was my sin that made him give his back to the smiters. It was my sin that caused his father to turn his back on him. It was my sin. Mine. It's my guilt. Just like I said a minute ago, I know Christ was crucified by the will of God. Does that remove my guilt? Absolutely not. I'm guilty of the death of Christ. And you all are too. Here's the point Peter's making. Every one of us are sinners. We're born that way. Our guilt is refusing to believe Christ. Our guilt is hating Christ and putting Christ to death. But that Christ is God. That Christ came as God's servant, and he pleased his Father. That Christ is God. He was sent by the Father to be the Savior of sinners. That Christ is God, who right at this moment, sitting on the throne of glory, ruling and reigning over everything. In the days coming, he'll be the judge of the earth. And he can send us to hell anytime he wants. And we can't say anything about it, because we're guilty. The one who holds the eternal fate of our souls in his hand is the one we crucified, is the one we hate, the one we refuse to bow to. And when God shows us that, when the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin, shows us we're guilty, oh, now I'm scared to death. And that's what made these men ask this question. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto the Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, let me start with what we can't do. Look at Romans chapter 8. We can't do anything to obligate God to save us. We can't do anything to please God. Because in this flesh, we can't please God. Romans 8 verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, hatred against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't please God. We can't do anything to obligate Him to save us. We cannot decide to accept Jesus as our personal Savior because our carnal mind is enmity against Him. Our carnal mind will never choose Christ. Because our carnal mind hates Him. Our carnal mind is simply the mind of flesh that we're born with. Your mind, I'm telling you, it astounds me the things that people can learn. Our children here are the smartest kids I've ever seen. The things they can learn, my goodness. But that mind, as much as it can learn of science and math and history and language, can never choose God. Because that mind hates Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's the third thing you can't do. You can't find God, and you can't believe the gospel by your natural understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. They can't be understood and loved and believed with our natural understanding. What shall I do? Now, the cry of these men, they're not crying as a legalist who wants to earn salvation. This is not the cry of someone who just doesn't want to go to hell. This is the cry of a guilty sinner. This is the cry of a sinner that God the Holy Spirit has made to see their sin. Luke says they're pricked in the heart. That's the man whose heart is pierced with the awful guilt of his sin that will cry, "What shall I do?" Peter told them to repent and be baptized. Well, repentance is not just to be sorry that you sinned. Well, I'm sorry. You know, I crucified the Lord of glory. I'm sorry. He's the one that holds the fate of my soul in his hand. I'm sorry about that. That's not repentance. Repentance is a turning. It's a turning to Christ from your sin. It's a turning to Christ from whatever other way you think would save you. It's turning to Christ. But we can't make ourselves repent, can we? I promise you I can make you feel sorry, but I can't make you repent. Repentance is the gift of God. Salvation, not something we do. Salvation is not Christ plus my repentance. Now, that's making salvation work, isn't it? Salvation is something that God does for us and God does in us. And if God ever pierces your heart with the gospel, you'll repent. You'll see Christ and you'll turn to Him. Peter said, be baptized. But now baptism doesn't save. Baptism can't wash away our sin. What is baptism? Baptism is a confession of what Christ has already done. I'm not baptized in order to be saved. I'm saved because Christ has already saved me. He's already revealed Himself to me. And those are two things, repent and be baptized. Everybody God saves will do. They'll repent and be baptized. Well, preacher, you kept me here all this time. You still haven't told me what I can do. Let me give you five things every sinner can do. Number one, you can seek Christ where He's found. Yes, you can. Now, there's no guarantee Christ will save you. You seek Him where He's found. I'm not guaranteeing you Christ will save you, but I promise you this. God will never save you till you see Christ. So you seek Him where He's found. You can read His Word, couldn't you? This is where you'll find Him. You'd be like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus put himself in a place where he was sure he'd see Christ. And God saved him, didn't he? Now, you're not going to find Christ up there climbing a tree. I'll tell you where you'll find Him. You'll find Christ where He's preached. By God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ is preached here every Sunday and Wednesday. If you want to see Him, be where He's preached. Be there. Maybe. Oh, how I pray. This would be the day of grace. It could be Christ will pass by you and reveal Himself to you and save you. But He's going to do it where He's found. Where He is. Then seek Him where He's found. You can do that. You can't save yourself, but you can drag your sorry carcass in here every Sunday and Wednesday in here. Now, you can do that. Second, every sinner can do this. Look at Matthew chapter 15. You can take your place before God as a sinner, and you can beg Him for mercy. You can ask God to be merciful to you. Matthew 15, verse 21. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of those same coasts, the cursed coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And she cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word. He didn't say anything. And His disciples came, besought Him, saying, send her away. She crieth after us. She's a pain. Why don't you send her away? But He answered and said, I'm not sent but in the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And faced with God's electing grace, she came and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Help me. But he answered and said, it's not me. It's not right for me to take the children's bread and cast it to a dog like you. And she said, truth, Lord. That's true. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Would you just sweep me off a couple of crumbs? Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now you can do that. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Christ died for sinners. Then you can come to Christ as a sinner and beg mercy for him. I'm a dog, but would you have mercy on me? Let me ask you a question. Those of you who do not know the Lord, you know if you don't know him. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever asked God to have mercy on you? You know what our Lord said? You have not because you ask not. You can take your place before God as a sinner and beg him for mercy. You can do that. Look back in Matthew chapter 8. Here's the third thing every sinner can do. You can come to Christ and you confess your total dependence on him to save you. Matthew 8, verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now you can do that very same thing. Every one of us can. You can come to Christ and ask him to save you because you know there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can ask him to. And if Christ doesn't save you, I can promise you this, you'll be damned. Why won't you ask him to do for you what you can't do for yourself? You can come and confess your total dependence on him to save you. Well, all right. What if I ask him and he doesn't answer? What if I'm like this Syrophoenician woman and I ask and he ignores me? And I ask some more and his disciples, his preacher doesn't have time for me. He says, send them away. What if I call and he doesn't answer? Well, here's the fourth thing every sinner can do. You can keep asking him to save you. You can continue in prayer. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. They were telling him, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Now you're up. Bartimaeus, we don't need to be seeing you right now. Now, you know, this is a big moment. You just be quiet. We'll come back and we'll give you a quarter when we get done. You know, we'll give you some lunch. Just be quiet. Don't disrupt our assembly here, you know. They charge him. Just be quiet. But he cried of the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He wouldn't shut up. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, you be of good cheer. He's calling you. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go your way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith in Christ hath made you whole. And immediately, he received his sight. And you notice the Lord said, go thy way. Where did he go? And followed Jesus in the way. You can keep calling on God. You can refuse to shut up. You can just keep crying and you can keep begging. And let me ask you, why wouldn't you? You don't have any other hope than Christ. Why wouldn't you keep calling him? Why wouldn't you keep begging him to save you? Fifthly, this is the last thing every sinner can do. You can come to Christ believing that he is who he said he is. You can come to Christ believing he will do what he said he'll do. Look back a few pages at Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole." She believed who he said he was. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned to him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, 'Who touched me?' I mean, everybody's touching you." But only one person touched him in faith, didn't he? And he looked about, round about. There she is. His eyes fastened on her. He saw her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and she fell down before him, and she told him all the truth. She told him, "I'm diseased. I'm done. I'm undone. I'm dying. I can't do anything to help myself. Religion can't help me. The doctors can't help me. But I believe you. I don't know how, but I believe if I touched you, I'd be healed. I don't know how, but that's why I believe you." And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." That woman believed that Christ could heal her. And that's why she came and touched him. I opened up the message telling you, I call on you to believe what you hear. You and I are commanded to believe Christ. What must I do to be saved? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting. Peter didn't end his message there, did he? Peter started his message there. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I tell you, you believe on Christ. Right where you sit, you believe him." Now listen. Believing Christ. You don't have to have this thing of salvation all figured out. Just like this poor woman with the issue of blood. She didn't know why her issue of blood was dried up when she touched the Lord. She just believed if she touched him, he'd heal her. You don't have to have this thing figured out. You believe. You walk in the light that God's given you and come to Christ. You know this from Scripture. You've heard it this morning. If you come here, you've heard it till you're sick of hearing me say it. You come to Christ. You know that. Now just come, walk in the light God's given you and come to him. Because this is true. The Lord's not going to give you more light. You know, you say, "Well, if I just understood more, I'd come to him." The Lord's not going to give you more light until you walk in the light God's given you. You come to him, and God will give you more life. You come to Christ, and you call on his name and ask him to be merciful to you. Every one of us can do it. And you know, it just could be, "Lord, be merciful." He'd like to be merciful to sinners. It might, just might be, if we call on him, he'd be merciful. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And how I beg of thee that you cause your word to go forth this morning in power and to pierce the heart of your people, to cause us to see who and what we are. And Father, how we pray you would reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts here this morning, that you call us to repentance, that you give us faith and cause us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to cry after him. Cause us to seek him. Father, how we pray for your mercy and your grace. And we're thankful. We're so thankful for such a gospel to preach. We're so thankful for such a Savior, such a wonderful Savior, who in mercy and grace and power saves his people from their sin. Father, cause us to see him, to rest in him, to love him, see in him everything we need. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.